Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Last Lord's Day, we began a study of the epistle that was written by the Holy, authored by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul, to the churches of the province of Galatia. We're going to continue that study this morning. Last week, we focused upon chapter 1, and we will logically begin with chapter 2 today. Now, the admonitions that we find in this book are things that are relevant and applicable to me and to you. The Apostle Paul taught the same things wherever he went. And we, like the ones to whom this epistle was addressed, profess to be the children of God, members of His church. The faith of Jesus Christ has not changed since it was revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Therefore, the things that the people of the first century needed to know concerning matters of morality, concerning matters of doctrine, concerning the church, concerning their conduct one toward the other, all of these other matters, we also need to know. And we need to have the courage to accept truth and to apply truth in our lives. For this reason, we turn our attention to this book where the Apostle Paul establishes concretely the matter that what we teach, the doctrine we believe, the gospel that we follow, it makes a difference. Truth and error will not lead us to the same destination. And Paul taught truth. And in order to persuade people to accept the truth that he taught, he is giving here a number of instances and evidences to show that what he taught, it did not come from the mind of men, it did not come from his own imaginations. It was a revelation from God, therefore of divine origin, therefore demanding our utmost attention, reverence, and respect. He reminded these brethren of what he used to be and how zealously he made havoc of the church, persecuting the church. But now he was a preacher of the very faith that he formerly had persecuted. In chapter 2, he begins to talk about a visit that he made to Jerusalem some 14 years after the events discussed in chapter 1. Barnabas went with him. Titus also went with him. We don't know a great deal about Titus, but we do know something very singular and significant as revealed in this chapter. Paul went up, he says, by revelation. That is, God told him to go. And he and his fellow workers, they go up to Jerusalem and they discuss in a private manner, mostly, with the leaders of the church, the things that he had been discussing and teaching. Now, Paul didn't do this because he had some doubt that he was teaching what was right. He knew what he was teaching was right. But at the same time, he did not want there to be a division and a confusion created among the congregations. And so he wanted to make sure that he and the other apostles were, as it were, on the same page. They were talking about the same things. And so this they did. But he points out that while he was there, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And this has a great deal to do with the message of this book, and it has a great deal to do with the doctrinal matters dealt with in this book. There were teachers in the early church that were teaching false doctrine. So we need not throw up our hands in despair when there be false teachers that arise among us sometimes today. But the false doctrine that they were teaching was that Gentiles had to conform to certain tenets of the old Mosaic law in order to be Christians, particularly the rite of circumcision. Well, that, of course, is not so. Paul knew it was not so. And so he encounters this throughout this book, and particularly here in this second chapter. But he points out that when he went to Jerusalem, he and the other apostles, they understood that because they did not compel Titus, who was obviously then a Gentile. They did not command him or instruct him or even advise him to be circumcised. Because to some, it was a matter of doctrine. It was something some said you had to do in order to be saved. Now, Paul ran into this almost everywhere that he went. But you'll notice in verse 5, he said, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." You just have to admire the courage of this apostle and his steadfastness and tenacity for truth. He was not willing to compromise anything God had revealed to him. Brethren, is that our common disposition also? For we have God's revelation in the inspired Scripture. Should not we also have the same manner and disposition of heart as was manifested so nobly here by this apostle? I was invited recently to present a lecture sometime next year on Paul dealing with false teachers, as is found in the epistles that he wrote. And one thing that I bring out, or I'm going to bring out when I bring that lesson, first of all, when Paul encountered error, brethren, he did deal with it. Now, we learn from how he dealt with it, and we're going to study that in that lecture. But the first thing I want us to know today is Paul did deal with it. He didn't allow error just to go untouched and unnoticed because, as he brought out many, many other times, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he brings that out later on in this book. You just leave it alone, it won't die. Brethren, you know, if error would die of its own weight, we'd all be living in utopia today. It won't die of its own weight. Unless it's dealt with, it will grow. It will continue to influence. It will spread like a cancer and contaminate everything it touches. Paul knew that. So he was not about to bow to this error. No, not for an hour. Why? Because he wanted to be the prominent one? No. Because he wanted a confrontation? No. But because he wanted the truth of the gospel to continue with you. His ambition is that truth is to be the thing by which we measure all things. Notice verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, and then he adds here parenthetically, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. And from that we get this impression, do we not? Paul didn't look upon brethren as Mr. Big and Mr. Little, Mr. Important and Mr. Insignificant. Now, there were some in the church that were obviously the leaders of the church. They were the better informed. They were the skilled. They were the ones that really probably made things go. But Paul says, that's not really what's important. He said, and it really doesn't make any difference what they might have been considered. He said, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, he wasn't putting down the other apostles. What's he doing? He is establishing what he himself had been teaching. Paul said, I've been teaching the truth. God has revealed the truth to me. I'm to pay attention to the truth, and I've taught you the truth, and you're to follow the truth. And when I talk to the other apostles, there wasn't anything they added or took away from what I had to say. Now, what does that say to us? Why, that establishes the divine source of what he had to say and the authoritativeness of what he has to say. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of people, and it's manifested in their behavior, a lot of people get the idea that here's something we read in Scripture. I got a letter in the mailbox this morning talking about a matter in a certain church and has asked me to write concerning it, and I will once again as soon as I get a chance. To some folks, it really doesn't seem to make much difference what God has said. They get in their idea, they're going to do their own thing, and they're going to do what they like, and come hell or high water, that's what they're going to do. Dear friend, we can't look upon God's Word as being optional. God didn't make a bunch of suggestions to us that we can either take or leave. God has told us what to do, and He expects us to do what He's told us to do. But you know, a lot of members of the church don't even look upon the Word of God with that degree of reverence. They just take the idea, like so many in the religious world, yeah, I know that's what it says, but... Oh, dear friend, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. When God has commanded something, that's the way it's going to be. And Paul says, what I told you is authoritative, and you are to obey it. Verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, or uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mightily in me toward the Gentiles. Now, Peter, let me just say this. When Paul is talking about the uncircumcision here, he's talking about the Gentiles. When he talks about the circumcision, he's talking about the Jews. And he said, the very same one that sent Peter to preach to the Jews is the one that sent me, predominantly, though not exclusively, to preach to the Gentiles. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. What are you doing, Paul? I'm establishing my credentials. I'm showing to you that what I have taught is from God, just like what the other apostles have taught is from God. You know, the apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached that the gospel was for all nations. The apostle Peter went to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile. All of his work was not exclusively among the Jews, but predominantly and primarily, Peter converted people that were of the Jewish faith to Christ. Paul, though he would go into the city and first go to the synagogue and work among Jews and convert them all he could, his work predominantly and primarily was among the Gentiles. Now, Peter didn't preach one message to the Jew and Paul preached another message to the Gentile. They preached the same message, and Paul made sure that was true when he came down here to Jerusalem. But he points out the same one that told Peter to go and commissioned Peter to go is the one that commissioned me to go, and he gave Peter the message and he gave me the same message. That's what he's pointing out. And if these brethren, as they should have, had respect for Peter and the other apostles in and around Jerusalem, why then they should have had respect for Paul. And in verse 9 he says, and when James and Cephas, that's the name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, what did they do? They gave to me and Barnabas, that was his traveling companion, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Friend, we have harmony and agreement here between Paul and Peter and Barnabas and John and James and all the others that were inspired of God. There's total agreement. There was fellowship one with the other. And it was agreement that Gentiles don't have to conform to these doctrines of the Jews in order to be children of God and followers of Christ. There's one thing that they did suggest to Paul, and that wasn't really needed. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, they told him to be mindful of the poor, but he said, we've already been doing that. So there again is perfect harmony among them. Now, that being so, what Paul discusses in the latter part of this chapter is amazing. It is absolutely unthought that it would ever have happened. It is startling to see how sometimes even the strongest can come up and do the worst sort of things. Here was the situation. When Peter was come to Antioch, Antioch was a congregation that was integrated. with Jews and Gentiles. Antioch was the church that was more or less Paul's headquarters, I guess. They were the ones that sent him, Barnabas, and sent Paul several times out on missionary journeys. He was the one, that's the place he'd come back and report about his work. Now Peter comes up to Antioch. And Paul tells about the time when he had to withstand him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now you got a real problem here when you got one apostle against another apostle, but that's what you got. This tells us something about the apostles. The apostles, of course, were men. They were inspired of God concerning what to reveal, and what they taught was infallible. But being baptized of the Holy Spirit to reveal infallible truth, as they were, did not mean that they were sinlessly perfect. It did not mean that they couldn't make mistakes. It didn't mean that they couldn't even have fallen away. Paul said, on one occasion, I buffet my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means, after I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. So here, Peter is to be blamed, Paul says. Now, why? Well, here's the problem. For before that certain came from James, in other words, some came from Jerusalem, James was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. We're not to attribute the problems here to James, because James has already agreed with Paul about these matters. But there were some that came up from Jerusalem. Keep in mind, Antioch has Jews and Gentiles. Jerusalem has only Jews. And here come some of the brethren up from Jerusalem. And now when they get up there, Peter is there already at Antioch. What did Peter do? Before they came up there, he said, he did eat with the Gentiles. He associated with them. He had fellowship with them. He treated them as his brethren. They were equal in Christ with all the others. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, these Jews that came up there, in order to accommodate them, in order to go along with them, and he obviously felt the pressure of them, and they were those that wanted to bind things on the Gentiles that was not within the gospel. He bowed before their pressure, peer pressure. He went along with them. He had been associating with his Gentile brethren. Here come these others up here with his false ideas. And Peter sort of backs away from those with whom he had formerly been in association. Not only Peter, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Notice, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Of all people, you would never have thought would do a thing like that would have been Barnabas. Well, Barnabas had been the man that traveled with Paul out in the Gentile world, establishing churches, converting souls. And Peter had been the very man that took the gospel to the Gentiles. And now what are they doing? Because of the influence and the peer pressure of these false teachers that came in among them, even these stalwarts began to bend and back away. No wonder Paul says they were to be blamed. No wonder he withstood them to the face. Notice what he did. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all. He didn't take him over here in a little corner and said, now Peter, this isn't right. Why? Because Peter's influence had been throughout the whole congregation. And you can't settle a public matter in a private corner. And he didn't take him over here in the corner. He rebuked Peter before them all. And this is what he said. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles. And that's what he had been doing. He had been going along with the Gentiles. And not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now you're a Jew. But you know you don't have to live like a Jew. You've been going along with the Gentiles. You've been living like with the Gentiles, associating with the Gentiles. But now you're coming along and wanting to make the Gentiles live like the Jews. Notice the tremendous inconsistency and error on the part of the Apostle Peter. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Folks, this is a very dominant, prominent doctrinal matter that most of the religious world today does not comprehend or rejects. So much religious teaching today that you hear in the denominational world is an admixture of Judaism and New Testament Christianity. And so many things have been brought into quote-unquote churches from the old law. And it doesn't belong. The Sabbath day observance. Special priesthood. Instrumental music. Burning of incense. Well, you could go down the list for a number of things. What is that? That's attempting to put together the Judaistic system and the Christian system as if they're just to be meshed together. Now, they're in harmony with one another because in the next chapter we're going to learn why the old law was given. But justification, our salvation, it's not by the works of the law, and that's what Paul here is emphasizing. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Peter, you know that. You have known that. You've even taught that. Why are you acting in this fashion? Now, Paul and Peter, of course, were ministers of Christ. But Paul pleads with Peter. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Why, he's saying Christ does not approve of this. This is not a part of the ministry of Christ. He says, God forbid, may it not be so. He said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul, what have you destroyed? Well, I've shown to you the place of the old law. I've shown to you the gospel is for all men. Now, if I'm going to come along here and build up again, what I've already shown is not valid and relevant anymore. Why, I'm the one that's transgressing the law of God. And Peter, that's what you're doing. He has to stand for doctrine here, brethren. And if we would understand the relationship between the old Mosaic law and the faith of Jesus Christ, many of the misconceptions that people have about New Testament Christianity would be forever driven from their minds. And that's one of the things this book of Galatians gives to us, a clear-cut picture of the relationship between the old law and the new faith of Christ. And he goes into that more in chapter 3 whenever we get to that. Now, he says in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Paul, what you go? I want to live unto God. And I can't do it by the old law. Why, even the old law itself teaches you have to be separated from the old law. And he will make that clearer later on. He's not following the old law. He says, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, one who's crucified, he's given himself totally over as a sacrifice to someone else. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm given over to Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christian people can be rightly described as living dead men. That is, we have died to self. We have separated ourselves from our own self-will. We've separated ourselves from sin. And we live for, by, and in Jesus Christ. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave me himself for me. Let me ask you, friend. A good question of self-examination, you for you and me for me. When Paul says, I am now living a life in Christ, I am living by the faith of Christ, Can you say the same thing? Is your day-to-day manner of life, are your habits, is your speech, is your worship, is your faithfulness, is your conduct toward others, is it all governed by the faith of Christ, or are you following some other drummer, if you please? Now, to be a faithful Christian, we can't just dispense of what God has said. We can't say all is well with our souls when we're not living according to the faith, that's his religion, the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul says, finally, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God has been given by God, his unmerited favor to us for our salvation, but it can be frustrated. The very purposes of it can be negated. And if we don't live accordingly, that's exactly what he does. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. For if righteousness come by the law, if we can be saved and made right with God by the old Mosaic law that some of these people were trying to bind, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can be saved by these former systems, well, what was the use of Christ coming? Just follow the former system. Oh, we want salvation after all. If you can be saved by that, Christ came, he wasted his time, he died for nothing. He provided nothing that wasn't already available. Well, Paul just makes it so obviously clear, you can't be saved, friend, any other way except by Jesus Christ. You can't live any other way acceptable before God except according to what the gospel teaches you. And that means that you're not just free to just live and do your own thing as you like it. We are free to live the way God wants us to live. Otherwise, we'll be doing the same thing Paul says he wasn't going to do. He wasn't going to frustrate. He wasn't going to negate. He wasn't going to invalidate the grace of God that was given for our salvation. Now, you see, these are truths that I need to know and that you need to know. It makes a difference what we follow. It makes a difference what we believe. It makes a difference whether we're following the attitudes and the ideas and the traditions of men or whether we're following thus saith the Lord. That's what Paul is stressing here. And even when one of his fellow apostles stepped out of line and was inconsistent and contradictory of that, Paul said, that won't do. And he would not stand for it for a minute. Thank God that he wouldn't. And he did this by the revelation of God. He didn't just take it on himself to do all of this kind of teaching and rebuking and standing. This is what God commanded him to do. Now let us notice as we close the lesson this morning, back to verse 20, where Paul says the life that he lives, living it now in the flesh, he's a human being walking among men, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Friend, that should be the goal of every one of us. The way we live tomorrow ought to be according to the faith. The way we conduct ourselves tonight at worship time ought to be according to the faith. The way we get along with our families, it ought to be according to the faith. If it's not, you're frustrating the grace of God. Your plans, your pattern, your procedures, your purposes in life, they all are supposed to be according to the faith of Christ. And that begins by you first, of course, coming to Christ. Making that commitment by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ to live your life in Christ. And be faithful in Christ. And doing that, why, even before we finish this book, we'll see the great rewards and the benefits, not only in this life, but certainly in eternity, for following the faith of Christ, revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles unto mankind, even yet through the all-sufficient inspired Scripture. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ to begin your walk with Him, well, why don't you resolve this very day to become a child of God? If you haven't walked faithfully, why don't you determine that won't be your way anymore? You're going to be restored.